Well, I want to talk about an important subject for us, and about to come and get that. Thank you. It is the subject of unity. You know, a tool that Satan often uses over and over again is he causes division among God's people. He causes them to be ununited, in disharmony, disarray. And if he can get God's people divided, and that unfolds to be true, it destroys the souls of those individuals. It's not a subject to take lightly. And he's managed to do this over and over and over and over again among God's people, to the point that the congregation suffers loss in a community as their reputation is brought under scrutiny as God's people have divided. And instead of the unity of the congregation, they become divided in mind, in their judgments, in their words. And then careless words are spoken, and tempers flare, and biting devour ensues, and then the unrepairable damage is done. And what tends to happen is a group will go right up the road and start another congregation, and those two congregations will have nothing to do with each other for years, to the point that after a while nobody even knows why they don't get together and why they have nothing to do with one another. And we'll talk more about the effects of all of this as the lesson goes on. Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven in John chapter 19 for unity. He wanted his people to be one. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the importance of unity, which is our text in Ephesians chapter 4. And so we want to look at this this morning, and we want to consider the things that are said here and bring a lesson that will benefit, I hope, all of us. See the importance of each of us doing our part, having the right attitudes to make sure that there is a unified effort among us. God's people standing together as one, all united in Christ, is exactly what the world needs to see. And that's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 17. It needs to see God's people unified. But as we're going to learn, it's not something that just happens. It's something that we all have to work at. And we have to work at being united. So I want us to take this text in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to break down some of the things that are said, follow it up with coming back to the first couple of verses there as to how we are united. But the first thing I want to look at is what we call endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring, found in these first few verses of chapter 4, as was read for us, there are various translations of that word. Instead of endeavoring, the New American Standard says being diligent. And we know diligence or diligent means that there's effort and purposefulness on our part and aim to accomplish something. Or the ESV actually says eager to maintain, endeavoring. I like that word eager because it is something that we want to do, and we're happy about it, and we try to do that. And the word endeavor is used to convey the idea of effort and labor that is needed. And Strong's actually goes on to say this word carries the idea of you do it speedily. You do it with some speed. You don't wait. And that's when we talk about give diligence, being diligent. It is not something that you put off. It is something that you give haste to. And so that's the idea, in the idea of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so unity, and that's our next word that we'll look at, but it's not going to come without an effort on our part. And so the congregation here at the Tri-Cities, what I'm saying is we have to work at being united. We have to have a purpose, and we each have to make a purposeful effort to make sure that there is a unity of the Spirit. And as we talk more about that, hopefully we'll all understand what we must do and how important each of our actions are in achieving that unity that we'll talk about now. So he says, endeavoring to keep the unity. And unity is oneness. And I want us to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 through 12, because if we want to think about being one, Solomon, in this wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes, he makes some points here about oneness and about the things that are accomplished when there is this oneness. And so in verse 9 of chapter 4, it begins, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. And how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so two are better than one. And he goes on to tell why. Because there's a good reward when there's combined effort. There is also, if one falls, you got somebody to lift up. And I want you to think about the importance of a congregation, that when one falls, it's important to have brethren there to lift you up. And he's using physical things, but we can certainly understand how this can apply to us spiritually. Staying warm together. We understand that those that have been caught in severe circumstances find that when you put the two bodies together, you can contain heat and generate heat, and you can stay warm in difficult situations. But you get out there away, and you freeze to death. And then if someone comes against you, he says, well, two are better than one against that adversary. And he says, and then three is even better than that, because a threefold cord is hard to break. And that's if you think about strands of a rope. Obviously, the more strands that you have, the stronger the rope is going to be. And so he's talking about that two are better than one. And so this is the idea of unity. Unity in this idea of oneness. Now, there's a cartoon that I'm going to put up that I've loved for years. It's a Peanut cartoon. And it's Lucy comes in, Linus is watching television, and she says, "You changed the channel." And he says, "Well, what makes you think you can come in here and tell me to change the channel?" Well, then I want you to look at this square right here, because she says, "These five fingers individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. My hand is united." Linus says, "What channel do you want?" And then he turns around, and the last is he looks at his hands and he says, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" But, you know, it's rather funny. But it's making the point that Lucy's making there, and that there is unity and there is strength when the hand is working together, and so it is with you and I. And so we want that kind of oneness. And, of course, we want our bodies to function that way. And let me go forward. Nope, I'm going to have to go backwards. I got those two slides out of order. So it's not only oneness. Unity is not only oneness, but it is also agreement. And this is where the challenge comes in agreement. And that is, I read where you can have unity, but you won't, or rather you can have union, but that doesn't mean you have unity. And the example that's given is tie two cats' tails together, throw them over a clothesline, and see how united they are. And are they tied together? Yes. Now, I want you to think about that spiritually. Can we be tied together? Yes, because we're all members here. But can we then not have unity, union? The answer is the idea of unity, although we're all here, yes. And so there needs to be that oneness, and there needs to be agreement. So all of us have to agree that we're going to labor together with an effort, and to be in agreement. And Paul, when he starts off to the letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I want you to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And I want you to speak the same things." And what is he doing? He says, "I want you to be unified. I want you to have a joint effort in agreement." And so even though we're in the same building, does not mean that we have agreement and that we're unified. And so let's look at another word that's found here, and that is the word keep. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, the idea of keeping is Christ brings us together as one. We all have fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, you walk in the light and I walk in the light. I have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another when I walk in the light. So yes, we can have fellowship, but what we see is that we have to not only work at it, but to keep the oneness, we have to keep at it. We have to keep on keeping the oneness that we have together. So the oneness Paul goes on to tell the church is you have to work at keeping the oneness that we have together. And the word keep, when you look at how this Greek word is defined and how it was used at the time of the writing, it means to take care or to guard against. And so you think about what he's saying. Well, you're going to have to take care. The unity. You're going to have to take care of that. You're going to have to, can be a fragile thing, so you're going to have to take care of it. Or you're going to have to guard against. What are you guarding against? Well, you're guarding against the wrong attitudes. You're guarding against things that would disrupt unity. And so you want to endeavor to keep the unity. So if you put the thoughts together, we all have to labor to take care of or guard against our loss of oneness or unity. You see, let me say that again. For us, we have to put our, all of us have to labor to take care of or guard against our loss of oneness or agreement. And so that becomes very important to us. Now, the other thing is we have to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I appreciate you going on and reading the rest of the context there, because what we see is the Holy Spirit has revealed truth. And he's given the rally cry as to what things that we rally around, that there is one body, that there is, and that means there's no division among the body. Every part does its own part and functions well. There is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. There is one hope. We all have the same future expectations. That's one of the problems with the 70 AD doctrine or false doctrine. It says Christ came in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem, and so the scriptures aren't talking about any type of hope of heaven or anything like that. All the scriptures were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. And I brought it to the attention of someone who believed that one time. I says, well, we don't have the same hope. Because I'm not hoping to die and just, you know, figure out that, well, then I just go. That's not what I'm hoping for at all. And so there's only one hope. We can't both be right. And so we have to have the same future expectation. We have the same Lord. That's Jesus Christ. We have one faith. It's not your faith and my faith. We have one faith. In fact, the scriptures identify faith as that which was once delivered unto you in Jude verse 3. So there is a unity when it comes to faith. One baptism, water baptism, washing away sins. There's one God and Father above all, through all, and in you all. And so these seven things unify us. And so what do we do individually? Well, we must be guided by the truth that has been revealed in the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit has revealed these things that unite us, and we rally around them. I appreciate the song. We rally around the banner of the cross. I mean, that shows a united front as God's people. And then there's the idea of the bond of peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what happens when you have unity? You have oneness and agreement. Well, you're going to have peace. You're going to have a peace. Well, what is peace? Well, that's the absence of division and biting, the devouring that takes place when we're not unified. It gets rid of strife, which is a very word that's like a friction word. It's like rubbing wrong, and you got all kinds of problems going on because of strife. It gets rid of that. And the Lord's people, I don't know, it's sad. Some people, I'm afraid that their environment of growing up is that's all their environment was. And so that's really all they know. And if there's peace, they can't handle it. So what do? They have to stir things up. And then it's like, oh, things are normal. Well, no, not when it comes to being a Christian. We have to put those things to death, put those things away. And we have to purposely pursue peace, purposefully pursue peace. And we're not talking about you compromise truth. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about each one bending their own will for the sake of the greater good, and that is peace among God's people. And so that means that I may desire this over that, but it's not doctrine, it's not a matter of that. And yet congregations have divided over what color will the carpet be, or what color will we paint the walls, and various things like that. That's happened over the years. It's very sad. Or this one got asked to be an elder and my dad didn't. So what do? Well, we blow the congregation up and we just leave, and out goes 40 people following somebody. They go down the road to start their own work. Well, again, we're talking about efforts to have peace, not compromising truth, but again, bending our will. There's a beautiful picture. I think you're probably still around the book of Ecclesiastes. Back up to Psalm 133. I don't know what it is about this passage. I mean, you can study it. You can try to understand. Obviously, Aaron is being anointed as the high priest. But when I read it, it just is a very soothing, a very calming, a very peaceful passage, but it is one intended to describe unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What's it like, psalmist? Well, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life, forevermore. Again, there's a lot of poetry there, but it is a very peaceful description of how blessed it is when there is unity, because you don't get any of that when you've got division. And as I started, Satan works double time to try to get God's people to not be in agreement and to not have oneness, but to be ununified. So what we want to do is I'm going to put these up here. We're going to look now at the first few verses as to how to keep unity. How do I keep unity? So we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So here's where we'll spend our time looking at, well, what do I need to do? And we need to each apply this to what I must do as an individual Christian here in the congregation. Well, the first thing he says is that you have to walk worthy of the calling. Each Christian has to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. Well, what does the word walk mean? Well, this is one of those times where you can just look at how it's used in the book itself. Because Paul uses the word work a number of times in the book of Ephesians. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, walk in good works. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and a little bit further down in verse 17, he says, don't walk in the vanity of your mind. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 2, he says that you need to walk in love. Verse 8, you need to walk as children of light and not children of darkness. You, in verse 15, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So Christians, what is he saying? He says, you walk according to the way of your life. And so when he's talking about walk, he says, what he's saying is you have to walk worthy. Your life is what is described and used in this idea of walk. The way you conduct your life, the way that you live, the type of person that you are, he says you need to walk in such a way that is worthy of the calling. When you became a Christian, you were called out of darkness and you were placed into the kingdom of light. So now you're a Christian, you're in Christ's kingdom. And with that placing in Christ's kingdom comes the responsibility of you living your life in such a way that you, as you profess to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, your calling. Well, what is your calling? Your calling is to live pure, to live a good life, as we just saw, to do good works. Don't walk in the vanity of your own mind. You need to walk in love. Make sure that the things that you do are done in love. And don't walk in darkness. You got to come out of darkness. And so all this is saying the way you conduct your life needs to be that which reflects that of a Christian. So how is there going to be unity? I walk the way that Christ has called me to walk. What happens when a member does not do that? Is there unity? No, you got somebody out over now that's walking in the vanity of their own mind. They're causing conflict. They're causing problems. They're causing heartache. They're causing all kinds of disruption of the unity of the Lord's people. So walk according to the way of life that you've been called to live. And I want you to understand it this way. And I wish a friend of mine, way back when I was probably finishing college, maybe had just finished college. I'd gone to school with him. And he said, you know, the when you're in school, you just have to, this is your job. I mean, when you're going to school, this is your job. This is what, I mean, your job is to get an education. And my problem was, is yeah, I was there to get an education, but I also like to play around a lot. And I like to put off my studies and those types of things. Well, what I'm saying is, Christians, we got a job to do. We've been called to walk worthy of the calling. That's our labor. That's the work that each of us must do. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to do that with all lowliness. Well, we know what that means. That's with humility. That's with a lower life. And that doesn't mean that I'm a doormat. What we're talking about is we're talking about humility. You can't be a faithful Christian and be a haughty, proud person. We're not called to that. We're called to have a humble spirit. And it's what Jesus was teaching when he brought a little child and he said, except you become as little children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 18, verse 3. It's what he meant when he says you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. You got to humble yourself if you're going to come after me. And pride and haughtiness and selfishness does what to unity? You know the answer to that. It destroys it. It's my way or the highway. And yet, Paul, in this great text in Philippians chapter 2, about having the same mind that Christ did. Christ did not think it something to lay a hold of to be equal with God. He emptied himself and became a servant. Humbled himself and came to earth as a humble servant. And then he teaches that in John 3. Took up a towel and washed their feet. And he's basically telling those apostles, you've got to learn this lesson. I'm your master and I'm washing your feet. You're going to need to serve one another. Quit this idea of who's the greatest. If you're going to be a servant, you're going to have to be last. And you're going to have to be servant of all. Those are all scriptures and things that Jesus said. In Philippians 2 verse 3, in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So how do you keep unity? By being humble. And it's important. And my brethren are important. And my oneness with them is not something to be meddled with. And then he says, with all gentleness, or, I'm going to get this thing figured out eventually here. I guess I skipped over with gentleness. Unless I got it in a wrong order. So gentleness, some of your translations say meekness. And I believe that your translation, when you read it, used the word meekness. To have unity, when I think about this, I think about not losing my emotions, gentleness, keeping things under control. When injured by somebody's words or their ill behavior, I don't have a spirit of retaliation. I don't have this spirit, I'm going to get back at you. And Moses is described as a meek man. And Moses was ill-treated. And yet God had made him the ruler and the judge over his people. And they treated him horribly at times. And he didn't retaliate. You know what he did? He fell on his face and said, "Don't wipe him out." Even though, you know, think about the honor. God says, "I'm going to start over with you, Moses." Moses says, "No. Remember your promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And God changed his mind. We looked at that the other day. We have to see the greater goal of working together in peace and working well. He says, with long suffering, with long suffering. One of the wonderful things about the Lord's church is that it's made up of all kinds of different people. All kinds of different people. Various backgrounds, various education levels, various places that we've come from, varying personalities. But with all those wonderful differences, we have to exercise patience with each other. I get a laugh about every time if I ever make this point preaching at a meeting, and I've made it here, is I start off and I just say, "Y'all are weird." And they all look at me like, "What?" I'm like, "Yeah, some of you are just weird. You don't like anything I like. You don't, you know, you like to do this and you got your quirkiness and all that. And you're looking at me going, well, who are you to speak?" And that's what I'm saying. We're all different. Very different. And so that means we're going to have to bear some patience and suffer long with each other to make unity work. We're going to have to work at getting along. And the goal is to function well as a body, as one unit, unified. And that's going to take being long-suffering. And the next one is very similar, bearing with one another or forbearing one another. And what that is lifting each other up. Life has a lot of ups and downs. And this goes back to that idea of two are better than one. Because God's people need each other to rejoice with us and to weep with us. And that's why I think, personally, if we were to undergo persecution, the book of Revelation would become very real because, boy, we would depend on one another. And just go back to COVID and how much we enjoyed being around each other and missing that. And that's what we don't ever want to lose that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to, or 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, is a great example of what we're talking about, forbearing one another. Because if you look at verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted," here we go, "uphold the weak, be patient with all." Lift up, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're talking about, bearing with one another, rejoicing, weeping, helping one another along. And then we have to do that in love. All of our efforts have to be motivated by love for each other. We know from our study of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 that if we do things without love, we might do the right things, but if love's not present, he says, what is that? That's just a bunch of racket and noise. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And so all of the things we're talking about needs to be done in love. Well, let me go back. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I hope that's been helpful. We shouldn't take that for granted because the idea of keeping it means we have to work at it, which means it can be easily taken away. And Satan would love nothing more than to have another congregation of God's people just become divided right down the middle and get to where they can't stand to be around each other and don't like one another, and it just becomes a problem. Satan has won, and Jesus certainly did not pray for that. He said, no, I want them to be one as we're one, Father. And that's how the world is going to know that these are my disciples. Let us work hard at making sure that continues. If you're not a child of God, we extend an invitation to you this morning that if you want to be a child of God, you want to have your sins washed away. We studied in Bible class that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. And we come in contact with that blood through our obedience in the waters of baptism. Are you ready to do that? Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, being baptized and washing your sins away. The Lord's going to add you to His church, and what a wonderful blessing that can be. Be a part of a united front marching all the way to heaven. Maybe you're a child of God and you've been living in a way that's not according to the walk, and you need prayer on your behalf. We need to take your name before the throne of God and ask Him to forgive you. We stand ready to help you in any way as together we stand and sing.